Before we get into the passage, I do want to kind of leading up to that as and by means of introduction is just say this year for Kelly's birthday, I made her a pineapple upside down cake. That's one of her favorites. She really enjoys it. And one thing that I told her this year is I won't mess it up this time. I've done it before. And so it's been a couple years, and you'll find out why in a second. And so it might have been the last time that I did that, and knowing it's her favorite, she's like, hey, can you make that for me? It's not too hard. And so, okay, it shouldn't be too hard at least. So I get it all together, and I put it all in there, and I put it in the oven, and you get like your little caramelized stuff on the bottom, then your pineapples and cherries, and then cake batter. It's not that hard. At least it shouldn't be. So I get it in and put it into the oven, set the timer. Timer goes off and I look at it and I'm like, that looks very gooey. Not cakey, very gooey. And I'm like, oh, maybe it just needs a little bit more time. Put it in for a little bit more time again and again and again and still look in and I'm like, this is not okay. And by that time, Kelly's like, just take it out. We want to eat something. And we got to flip it over and let everything cool and all that stuff. So I get it, and I'm like, it's the toothpick method. I mean, it came out like gooey. And so you just know this isn't going to turn out right. So I flip it over, and you see the pineapples on top, and it looks pretty, but like the middle kind of sinks in a little bit, and I'm like, oh, no. And as I'm putting that on there, and I take the pan, and I put it over to put it in the sink, and then realize you don't put a hot glass pan in a sink with water, because as soon as I put it down, it shatters all over the kitchen. So I've got gooey cake on one side of me, shattered pan on the other side, and I'm like, oh, this is not going well. After further investigation with the cake, I realize eggs are necessary for a cake. And so I'm walking through, and I'm usually pretty organized, and like just, I'm a line guy. Just walk through one thing. For some reason, I missed the eggs. And it was like, it's her birthday. Let's still try the edges. We found out really quick. It may look halfway decent, but it just wasn't really that edible. So she got a taste. We can at least eat the pineapple off the top. And so it was not good. And I felt horrible saying, happy birthday, Kelly. I just destroyed one of your pans, and this cake is a disaster. So eggs are very necessary. Found that out pretty quickly. And this time I remembered the eggs, and it was a good cake. We're going to look at something else this morning that is absolutely necessary. That is the resurrection. And I think a lot of times we look at Jesus' death and see that is where the power is. And a lot of times we look at the resurrection as almost an afterthought. What we're going to see in God's word today is it tells us the resurrection is absolutely necessary for our salvation. So I'll let you know, my goal today is that we are encouraged, especially looking as we are coming up to Resurrection Sunday, just a few short weeks away, that we would come to it with a true sense of rejoicing and saying, yes, we as a family, church family, believe the resurrection is necessary and worth celebrating. So we're going to see in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, the resurrection as necessary. So I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Once again, it's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. If you have one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it should be on page 906. John chapter 20, reading verses 1 through 10. God's word says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head. not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. You may be seated. I would love to pray for both our study of this passage and just kind of praying for the team looking for that full-time worship leader. So please join me this morning in prayer. God, we do ask for your wisdom and your guidance. We trust that you will lead us in the right direction as a church family. We are searching for a full-time worship leader. God, I pray that we as a church family would be engaged and involved in this process. Lord, we especially pray for that advisory team, that they would be able to have wisdom as they walk through it, that there would be unity of minds, that there would be a great cooperation with the elders. Lord, we just ask that even through that process, your name would be glorified. God, I also ask that you would guide us through your word today. Help us to see the resurrection as necessary, something that had and still has great power and is worth great rejoicing from us because of what it did. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at three perspectives from this passage, specifically looking at what are the perspectives on the empty tomb. Our passage will walk through a couple, and then it ends with one. The first one that it's going to go through is Mary's perspective. We saw her. She was the first one there. Then we saw two disciples, Peter and the other disciple, and he was very humble when he said, the one that Jesus loves. That was John. And so the writer, he doesn't write himself, and we're not going to go into how exactly we know that's John, but it's when you look at the other Gospels, that's pretty clear. So Peter and John, as they go, we see their perspective on the empty tomb, and then we're going to look at Scripture's perspective on the empty tomb at the very end of the passage where it says, he must be raised. So the first one is Mary's view of the empty tomb. Mary is in the spotlight at the very beginning of the passage with John. And as a reminder, Mary was one of the four women that was present at the death of Jesus. So she has been with Jesus. She is a follower of Jesus. She comes up throughout the Gospels. We see her involved. And at this point, she is going to the tomb. Why is she doing this? What is the point of what she is trying to accomplish? John doesn't give us clues here as to what she is trying to accomplish. Again, he's dealing with the facts. She did this. But if we were to go to Mark chapter 16, verse 1, Mark tells us why she was going when it says this. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go and anoint him. Mary is going to the tomb to anoint Jesus. Now, this makes sense if we think back to last week and think back to what happened at the death of Jesus on the cross. Things are getting late in the day and the Sabbath is coming. You can't have these dead bodies on the cross on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders say, can you speed up the deaths? That's when they break the legs of the two other criminals. They pierce the side of Jesus to speed up the process for the other criminals and to affirm Jesus is already dead. So then they need to take them off, and the passage even mentions they go to a nearby tomb in the garden because of its close proximity. They don't have to go really far taking Jesus' dead body, but rather they go someplace close. So it's most likely the case they didn't have all the time they would have liked to give Jesus a proper burial. Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices. The amount of time that would have taken to wrap the body, put the spices in, wrap it a little bit more, put the spices in, it's a good chance they weren't able to completely do it. So Mary, at the first possible time, it says it's after the Sabbath, while it's still dark. She's coming, and it's the first possible time that she can accomplish this mission of completing the burial of Jesus. Most likely, that's what's taking place. She was making her way to a specific task. While she was doing that, she saw the stone had been rolled away. After realizing this, it says she ran back. Notice this wasn't something casually she saw, but she ran back and told John and Peter. What she says to them is this: they, and it's an unnamed they, that doesn't give context as to who that they is that she's referring to. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Interesting statement, because we don't know the they, and we also know that there was an interaction with an angel, if you look at the other Gospels, so she really is not grasping all that is going on right now. She's in grief, so there's a lot that's going on. Her mind is set on helping bury Jesus well. Put the spices on him that is needed. She's doing it right away, and it's pretty apparent that she doesn't know what's going on. She has a certain reality that's been created in her mind of some unknown group has taken the body of Jesus somewhere where she doesn't know. Mary's perspective on the empty tomb is that Jesus has been removed. Not just removed, but taken somewhere else, laid somewhere else. Jesus resurrecting doesn't appear to cross her mind. She's not thinking about that. She has, again, her viewpoint on the situation. She's ingrained in that, and there's not an understanding that maybe Jesus is not here because he is alive. Not necessarily thinking that God may have another plan playing out as she's looking. I think we often get caught up in this also. This idea that we look around the world around us and we only see things through the lens by which we want to see it, or by we have preconceived ideas about how things are going to impact me, how this is going to play out in various situations. What we need to do is practice seeing the world around us through the eyes and the lens that God gives us in his word. How does he see people? How does he see various situations? How does he give us instructions to respond to those various situations and people? This means we first need to understand and know Jesus well and his heart and his plan for things around us. As we start to develop the habit of seeing how things around us are playing out as part of God's plan, and not only seeing it, how it helps or hinders our plans, all of a sudden, it changes the way we see people. That slow person in the line in front of me, instead of being a source of frustration, I can be praying for them. They need Jesus just as much as I do. The person that maybe cuts you off on the highway or intentionally is doing something to frustrate you, we shouldn't be thinking, they're doing this to me, I need to be getting frustrated, but rather looking at them and saying, they need Jesus too, just like I do. I need to be compassionate to them. I need to be loving to them. I need to not respond the way that my flesh deep down inside would like to respond. Changes the way that we respond to people. Developing this habit also changes the way that we respond to various situations. When things are difficult, instead of moving towards despair and depression, we turn to God saying, God, you are the one that knows all and gives us strength for all. Please give me the strength to work through this difficult situation and help me understand what you are trying to teach me in the midst of this hard situation. all of a sudden, instead of seeing everything around us as negative and hard, we can say, God, how are you refining me? How are you going to show up big in this hard situation? Because you're showing up big every time before this. We need to think outside of our own grid on how we see the world operating and start to see things the way God does so we can respond appropriately as God would desire us. As we move to the second view, the second perspective on the empty tomb, we see that this passage brings us to the viewpoint of the disciples. Verses 3 through 8 gives an interesting story, and every single time there's just a few details in here, I'm like, I still don't understand why that was added as a detail. But what happens is Mary talks to Peter and John about the empty tomb. Peter and John waste no time as they go toward the tomb. They don't simply walk to the tomb, but just as Mary ran to them, they run to the tomb. Mary didn't have anyone to race against, apparently. But Peter and John, it mentions, hey, the one that Jesus loved ran a little bit faster than Peter. And so he got to the tomb first. And what John does is he pokes his head inside the tomb. He doesn't go all the way in, and he sees the linen cloths laying there. And he's looking, and all of a sudden, Peter comes up a little bit later than he does, runs right by him, goes straight in, and that's typical Peter fashion. Don't worry about what's going on, just you're all in all the time, always jumping forward. He goes in, he sees the same linen cloths, but he also sees the face cloth that went over Jesus' head separate than the linen cloths. Then we see John following Peter in the tomb, comes in and he's observing what's going on around him, observing what's happening, and what it specifically says is he believed. He believed. But to get ahead of ourselves just a little bit, it's not believing because of what Scripture had to say about Jesus. He's believing because of his experience. What's happening? So what would have caused John to believe? What were the factors that he is looking at? One, Jesus isn't there. Jesus isn't there. He's not laying there. He also is coming to the conclusion that this was not the act of the Romans. This was not an act of the religious leaders. And this was not an act of grave robbers. Why would he have come to those conclusions? Why did he go to, I believe Jesus is alive? Because of what he saw there. The linen cloths were still there. If the Romans were taking him to a different place, I don't think they would have unwrapped his body, left the linen cloths there, and then taking a dead body somewhere else. The religious leaders would have done the same, and so they wouldn't have left everything there. Grave robbers, they probably would have left the cloths there, probably with the body, but they would have been scattered everywhere. Grave robbers aren't going to come and say, hey, let me fold up this face cloth. I'm going to set it really nicely right here. Okay, now we can go to the body. No, John sees that there is some order taking place. He sees the evidence is pointing to Jesus is not here. That caused him to believe. So his perspective, Jesus is alive, but it's based on experience. To believe based on seeing is commendable, especially if what you see does not line up with what you believed before you saw it. It's like having a favorite sports team, and you're like, they're really good. So my sports team is really good, and they're going to face another team, and they're really bad. And so you're like going into it, you're thinking, there's no way they're going to lose. But let's say they do go and they lose. And you're like, I just can't believe it. I'm going to refuse to believe what just took place because there's no way that it could have happened. People would think you're crazy. The evidence isn't pointing that direction, even though you thought they never could. Believing the facts is what we're doing. And so that's pretty natural for us. The facts don't lie. So it is for us when we are presented with the facts of the Bible. We see evidence in the world of the impact of sin. You don't have to look very far, especially thinking that I know there were multiple funerals this past week, multiple times, and I went out of state for one of those funerals, and we had two on Friday and one on Thursday. And so just looking at those facts, and we see the evidence of sin bringing death. We see transformation in people that takes place because of the person of Jesus Christ. And we're like, they were going that one direction, but something happened to them. Now they're going this way. Jesus really does impact people. If we see the truth of the Bible and refuse to believe it, it will be a detriment to us. It will be life-changing, literally. We see in John 14, 21, this idea that blessing for following the Lord. When he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This isn't saying that God's love for us is based on our actions and how well we can love him. But this is talking about the love that we have for the Lord is evidence that we have a relationship with him. And we express that love by obeying him. That means we see the facts, we follow the facts, it changes the way we live, and that leads us to have a relationship with God. He has opened that opportunity up for us. Those that love God and follow his commandments are loved by God, and Jesus makes himself known to those people. It is good to believe based on what we see and follow. Scripture also says there's something greater than belief based on seeing the evidence. Looking ahead at next week's passage later on in John, we see Jesus talking to Thomas in John 20:29 when he says this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. We weren't present to see the resurrection. We weren't there to see Christ die on the cross, but we see things that are recorded for us. We see the impact that those things have, and for us, it is even greater than believing with seeing as we believe without seeing. Hebrews 11:1 talks about it this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This whole idea that there is a hope based on the promises of God that gives us a confidence that we can believe. That's why we have faith. God has proven himself faithful over and over again. We see that all throughout Scripture, and we see the many promises that he gives, so we can have faith based on that hope that he will continue to show himself faithful. We have faith that the death of Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, because that's what God has revealed to us in Scripture. We have faith and hope in the promises of Scripture. Speaking of these promises of Scripture, our final point is looking at Scripture's perspective on the empty tomb. Verse 9 is a short verse, but it has pretty significant ramifications. It says this, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. The answer to what is Scripture's view on the empty tomb is that the resurrection was absolutely necessary. It says he must rise from the dead. Why is the resurrection necessary? To look at this, we're going to have to jump to a few different passages, but I want to start in 1 Corinthians 15. Looking at verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, this is what it says. For I have delivered to you as of first importance. This is significant. Let's pay attention. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This tells us that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are all in accordance or alignment. They show themselves to be true in the scripture. Early believers understood the Old Testament foretelling and requiring resurrection. It was all a part of the plan. To see how important this is, more looking at the value side of things, we can jump down in 1 Corinthians 13, or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, and I'm going to read verses 13, 14, 16, and 17. It says this, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That would be a pretty serious claim. It continues, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, everything we're doing this morning is worth nothing. That's significant. The passage continues, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. That's heavy. I hope we're starting to see why the resurrection is so important. I hope we're starting to understand why Resurrection Sunday, which will be coming up in about a month or so, is so important and valuable. That's why we call it a celebration. That's why we walk around that morning and say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's why we have a breakfast in the morning together to celebrate all of this. Because without the resurrection, we still have our sins. It's crucial. It's important. So let's look into some of the details of this. What does the empty tomb mean to us, or what should it mean to us? Let's look at three different ways that it impacts things. The first of these, one thing that we notice is that the resurrection ensures our new birth. Our new birth. We see that 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is the kicker there. That is the power. Peter's telling us that it is the resurrection that gives us hope of a new birth. We can be made new because Christ raised from the dead. That's why the symbol of baptism is so important, being buried in the likeness of our sins and made in the likeness of his resurrection. We are new people. That's what it is a picture of. The big fancy word that's often used with this is regeneration. It means to be made new. Our sins are forgiven on the cross, and we are made new because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. We are not made new. We are the same old sinful people that we always have been. Let's look at the second impact now. Another important aspect of the resurrection is that it ensures our justification. We'll get into that big word in just a second. But I want to go and look at what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Paul's talking about the promises that belong to those who have faith in Christ when he says this. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. raised is that resurrection, the empty tomb there. He was resurrected for our justification. This tells us that for those who have faith in Jesus, he was delivered up or crucified for our sins, for our trespasses. This means all of our sins, all the wrong things that we do, we are justified through the resurrection of Jesus. He was raised up for our justification. This means, in the eyes of God, if we have faith in Jesus, instead of seeing our sin, he sees the righteous life of Jesus and said, he declares us to be justified. He declares us to be right. Instead of seeing all the wrong we have done, Jesus' life gets put on that. Our sins are taken away. Jesus' perfect life is given to us. And he, God, declares us to be righteous. That's the impact of the resurrection. He was raised so that we could be declared in the eyes of God to be righteous. God the Father's resurrection of Jesus was his approval that the payment that Jesus had given qualified to cover the cost. The payment that Jesus made on the cross paid the penalty that was due because of all the sins that we had committed. We would be in big trouble if there was no resurrection. A third impact of the resurrection is that, or the empty tomb, is that the resurrection ensures our resurrected bodies. Go back to 1 Corinthians for this one. Paul is talking about the purpose of our bodies not being for gratifying any desire that we have. That's not the main purpose, but rather the purpose of our bodies is to glorify God. That's why he gave them to us. So he says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Raise us up. We are to glorify God in our bodies because God saved us from our sins and will one day raise up these bodies once again after we had passed. You think about the funerals that we just had this past week. Those that have a trust in the Lord, there is great hope that this is not the end. That when we get put into the grave, there is more to come. There is more that is going to happen. We will see our Heavenly Father one day. That's why as we go to these funerals, if they are followers of Christ, his disciples, often it is called a celebration of life. There is hope that their lives are not over. They're not in their bodies now. Their spirits are with the Lord, but their bodies will be raised and reunited once again. To build on this, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:14, which says this: knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Notice all of this is dependent on, the prerequisite is the raising of Jesus. Because he was raised, because the resurrection happened, these things can happen for us. We will be raised as well. To see all this all connected directly to the resurrection of Jesus, we need to go back to where we started in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 20 through 23 say this: but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, than at his coming those who belong to Christ. Christ being raised from the dead is called the first fruits here. This is an agricultural term where you would have been looking at the first fruit that is ripe. You taste it and you can test it and you see, how is this harvest going to be in the future? What is happening to these first fruits gives you an expectation of what is to come with the future fruits. Jesus is that first fruits. He was raised from the dead. Those that are followers of Jesus, those that have placed their trust in him, can have that expectation that we will follow those first fruits and we will be raised. We look at our passage here, and it talks about they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This verse right here that we just read kind of summarizes a lot of this. It caps off essentially the whole understanding of the Old Testament and scripture leading up to the pinnacle of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. From the very beginning, man sinned. What was the punishment for sin? Death. That's why death was introduced to humanity. There was no death before that. Sin happened, death is brought upon man. The whole time now, leading up to the person of Jesus, the Old Testament followers of God are looking forward to the resurrection. Why? Because it conquers the punishment brought about by sin. It conquers death. Jesus overcame death, which is, he took our sin on himself. He paid for it, and then he was raised, showing death was not going to hold him down. The resurrection was significant. Jesus was that first fruits, and because he conquered death, we can also be raised. Again, this whole purpose is, this is reason to celebrate. We can't just skip over the resurrection. Every time we look at it, we need to be thinking, my life is massively impacted because Jesus raised from the dead. The empty tomb is huge. The empty tomb is life-changing for everyone that is a follower of Jesus. That's why when Easter comes, that's that yearly reminder for us. Celebrate like this every day because of what Jesus has done in his resurrection. Death could not keep him down. The result of sin did not have power over Jesus. He had power over death. We're going to continue with the resurrection next week, and you'll see the rest of the chapter and kind of the impact on people specifically after Jesus had raised, and we're going to look through some of those. But I would encourage you, come with a heart ready to celebrate. We have Resurrection Sunday, Easter coming next month. Come with a heart ready to celebrate and use that as a pattern every single week we gather. In our minds saying, this is reason to celebrate because Jesus is alive. We are going to be raised one day. We can have relationship with Jesus. Use this season to rejoice for such a great salvation. Let's pray together a prayer of thanksgiving and rejoicing right now. Please pray with me. God, we are thankful for all that Jesus did on our behalf, knowing that it was very, very significant for him to go to the cross in our place. God, we also know it is very, very significant that he didn't stay dead. He showed himself without a shadow of a doubt to be God. to have power over sin, to have power over death in his resurrection. God, we see the impact of that, and we're even thankful that you share with us. We just looked at a few different instances to see how did the resurrection impact those of us that are followers of you. God, thank you for explaining that to us. I pray that we would live a life each day, week, month, and year, growing in our understanding of what Scripture has to tell us about who Jesus is. God, I pray that we wouldn't just grow in understanding, but that would change the way we live. It would change our understanding of the reality of life. God, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the promises, the hope that we have because of the resurrection. I look forward so much to worshiping you in your presence. But God, I pray that while you have plans for us here on earth, we would also be worshiping. We would be sharing this wonderful news with others so that they too can have the joy of being saved by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for what you have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is because of the resurrection that we can say, go in peace.